It's a wonderful thing to be able to have fellowship with God and walk with God and talk with God. We started this study of the attributes of God, and we started with the attribute of personal, that God is personal. This is going to be because next month's our mission month, this is going to be our last of this study of the attributes of God. And I thought with the first one being God being personal, it was kind of fitting to focus on how, as you see what we're going to study tonight, that God is holy. This is probably one of, if not the most important attribute of God. Because if you take all of God's attributes and you remove holy, then you have a corruptible or corrupted God. Holy is something that completely separates Him and makes Him the God that He is. In Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24, which has been, again, our launching verse for this, says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this afternoon. I pray that you would help us as we study your word. Help us to see how you are holy and what that means to us. God, I pray that you would just work tonight. I pray that you would guide my tongue, my mind, help me to focus so that I can present you well. Lord, I pray that you would have us have open hearts and open ears to your word so that it would change us and challenge us. God, I thank you for everything that you do. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Holiness is the attribute of God that separates Him from all creation, all of mankind. It's interesting, we just sang that song about getting to walk in the garden with God, walking with Him, talking with Him, being able to have fellowship with Him. When our human, fallen human nature should make God completely shun us and turn His back on us and not even look at us, that's where the attribute of love and that's the attribute of mercy and grace that comes in. God's holiness is one that separates Him, but it's one that He has made communicable. I've defined communicable and incommunicable a couple times. What are the definitions of what is incommunicable? We can't reproduce it. What is communicable? We can reproduce it, right? Incommunicable, we can't. Communicable, we can't. Think of it this way. I know it kind of may just sound like a noise if you've not heard the word before, but it's communicable, communable. Commune is to have fellowship with, to talk with, to have a relationship with. We talk about the Lord's Supper as a communion. It's because you're having a remembrance of God, your relationship of His salvation. It's communicable, meaning we can have a relate with it. We can relate to God through this and with this. Holy is one of those things that God has made it possible for us to exemplify to the world. Holiness has been said to be nothing less than the reflection of the character of God Himself. It's also been called biblical shorthand for the very essence of God. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, which I use that one because I could use the modern ones, but they'll change definitions. Definitions change. The Webster's 1828 dictionary was a dictionary that was made using the Bible. He was a Christian. He was defining scriptural or Bible verses, and he'll use scripture to explain the definitions at times. So that's why I'm using his. But it said, here's how he defined it. Holiness is properly, whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. Hence, pure in heart, temper, or disposition. free from sin and sinful actions. Aren't you glad that God is holy in His heart, temper, and disposition? If His temper was unholy, we'd be gone. The flood would have been it. But it also defines it as applied to the supreme being, to God. Holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. And man is more or less holy as his heart is more or less sanctified or purified from evil dispositions. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God, and his life is regulated by the divine precepts. Hence, holy is used as nearly synonymous with good, pious, or godly. All of that was his definition. And that was one of his definitions. In Isaiah, go with me to Isaiah, chapter number 57. I'm giving you the definitions. Go to Isaiah chapter number 57. Isaiah 57, verse number 15. See, the problem with hearing the word holy, if you don't know the definition, it can become a buzzword. But if we look at it and we know what the definition is, we know what it means. When we read it here in Isaiah 57, verse number 15, it's going to make a lot more sense to us. Verse number 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Our God here says that his name is holy. We read, I believe it was Wednesday, we talked about the prayer of Mary. And in Mary's prayer, she refers to God as, she says, "God, your name is holy." In that portion, she was talking about how his name is set apart. The name of God is set apart. It's separate from sin. It is perfect. It is pure. The name, using the name verbally. Here, God is saying, "My name, one of my names is holy." Just as his name is Jehovah, his name, or El, or all the other ones, one of his names is holy. How many of y'all ever looked up definitions of your names? Have y'all looked up the definitions of your names? You know what they mean? All right. Sometimes you look at the definition of your name, and it can be like, why? Why is that a thing? What does that mean? Or you'll look at it and you're like, that's definitely not me. Our names, for us, a lot of times we choose them because of the sound of them. Oh, it sounds pretty, or it looks pretty when you write it down. We don't get to choose our names. Our parents do, right? For the most part, you can choose yours, but that's a whole legal process and difficult. But when in the Bible, whenever anyone has a name in the Bible, it's the name is given to them for a reason. It's given with a meaning, the meaning in mind to it. When God gives a name for himself, it's not just something we can call him. It tells us about who he is. Not just something that he can do, but something about who he is. My name, Ray, is defined, one of the definitions of it is a king or a ruler. I could be a king or a ruler if I'd have been born in the right bloodline. I'm not a king or a ruler. That name doesn't define what and who I am. It can also be leader. I can lead, but it doesn't mean that's who I am. It's just something I can do, right? And same for y'all's names. Rachel, the name means E-W, it's a lamb, right? It's not a lamb, but it's a name of them, right? Say Rachel because we looked it up for a moment. Darcy means, I think it was dark-haired, which just happened to fit. Yes, black or dark-haired, yes. She's very particular on that definition. But it does. But what if she'd have been blonde? Would that have meant her name was all of none effect? No, it was just a name. But when God gives us a name, it's showing us who He is. It's what. It's not something He can do at times. God cannot. It's not just that God can be holy at times. It's that God is at all times holy. He is always separate from sin. Always perfect. Always complete. He is always holy. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." There is none holy as the Lord. Psalm 71, verse 22, "I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even the truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel." 1 John 1:5. "Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light, God is good, God is holy, God is perfect, God is righteous, and in him there is nothing wicked. There is no, another scripture says, there's no shadow of turning. That means, well, like, look here. I'm standing here. Like, you can see me. Well, let's send in the brighter light. You can see the light, right? But there's shadows on parts of me. And when I turn, those shadows change. And the crazy thing about shadows is if you change the direction of the light, it can make the person look different. You can use one person. I've seen, saw them do it in one photo thing, but they had a person just standing there, and then they changed the way the light went around them, and it changed their face entirely, and it made them look like different people, but it was the same person the whole time. Our God is the same always. He is holy always. He is separate from sin always. This is our God. The amazing thing about Him being holy, like I mentioned earlier, if you had every attribute of God, but you took out holy, you would have a corruptible God. Think of us. We are not, by nature, holy. We can be holy. We're going to talk about that later. We can be holy. But we also love, right? We can love one another. But have you ever noticed that sometimes our love is a little selfish? Our love is a little tainted. God's love is not that way. God's love, God loves you, not because of the way you look, not because of the what you do or what you like or don't like. You know, we go on dates or we court one another and we want to know what they, you know, most of the time you're attracted first because of what they look like, right? And then you want to get to know them and you want to make sure their likes are the same as yours or all that stuff. And so there's a little bit of selfishness. You got to make sure you're compatible, right? God doesn't love that way. He loves no matter what because He is holy. He has none of that corruptible, none of the selfishness in it. When God does something good, it's because it's who He is and what He wants to do. There's no sin in it. When we do something good, no matter what the goodness is that we're doing, there's always that little bit, little trickle of selfishness, a little trickle of pride in there. Because we can't get rid of that fallen human nature yet. That will be gone eventually. But God, when He does something, it is pure, it is holy, it is perfect, it is never selfish. It's always holy. And because God is holy, He is worthy of praise. God is worthy of praise. Go to Isaiah. You may still be there. Go to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and it stood or above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he covered his, or sorry, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We have here in Isaiah, and it's also again in Revelation, we have these creatures, these beings around God that are shouting, Holy, holy, holy. In Revelation, it says that they cease, or that they didn't cease from night to day, did not rest night or day. Night and day, they were out, and they were up, they were there praising God around His throne, praising Him not for love, not for goodness, not for everything that He's done, but because He's holy. Holy, holy, holy. God is worthy of our praise because He is completely and always holy. As humans, we're faulty and we have sin. Again, no matter how good we look, how good we act, we have sin. Have you ever heard the saying, never meet your hero? You look at superheroes or movie stars or singers, and you lift them up, you look at them, and you're so excited about them, and they say, never meet your hero, because there's always going to be something about them that's going to disappoint you, right? Movie stars or singers, maybe for some of you it's politicians, right? We can lift them up so much, and we look at them and we think so highly of them, and then something they say or something they do just makes them crash down. It destroys them because they're not holy. They're not perfect. We're always going to feel disappointment because of some shortcoming that they have. One man that's, always, it seems almost universally, is looked up to is John Wayne, right? He's a man's man. He's tough. He's cool. He's always doing the right thing, always doing the good thing. His characters are almost always, loving in one way or another. But then you take a look at his life, and you'll find some shortcomings. You'll find some failures in his life. And he's one that gets idolized. You go to downtown Fort Worth, and they've got a whole museum for him. And we've got airports named after him. But he's lifted up and idolized, but he's got shortcomings. You look at him too closely, he's going to fall. And you're going to become disappointed by the person you looked up to. And that goes for everybody. Doesn't matter who your idol was, who you looked up to. However, when it comes to God, He is holy. That means there will never be a shortcoming in Him. There will never be anything in Him that fails. Here we see in Isaiah, and again, as I mentioned in Revelation, these creatures are around God and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. They're saying it three times. Generally, it's understood by many Bible scholars that the number three means perfection or completeness. It signifies that. But one of the things I've also recognized is God is how many persons? Three in one, right? It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not one of those are not holy. All three are holy. God the Father, holy. God the Holy Spirit, holy. God the Son, holy. Even though He took on human flesh, He is holy. Holy, holy, holy. And because He is holy, we can praise Him. He never stopped being holy. He continues to be holy. And because He never stopped being holy, He's fully holy. It's from this attribute of holiness that all His other attributes can be pure and good. And because He is holy, we ought to praise Him. It makes Him worthy of worship. And because God is holy, not only is He worthy of praise, but God can help. Because God is holy, God can help. In Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 15 through 16, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If somebody's giving you advice or help, do you want them to have succeeded in that area? All right, you go to a financial advisor. All right, you've got to get financial advice from them on whatever it is. Do you want a financial advisor who has lost all their money gambling and is living under the bridge, and their office is in the Walmart parking lot with an upside down basket? Do you want that as your financial advisor? No, you want one that looks put together, that's got an office, that's nice, looks nice, talks nice, smells nice. Like, you, those are the people. You want them to look like they've succeeded in it, right? If our God, when He had come down and walked as one of us and sinned, would we look for Him to help? For help? No. Because He doesn't know the way to not sin. He doesn't know how not to sin, how not to fall into this temptation. However, our God, because He is holy, when He came and He walked with one of us and suffered every temptation that you will ever suffer, He never once sinned in action nor in thought. He never sinned. And because He never sinned, we can go to that throne boldly and confidently and knowing that He is going to give us the right answers. That He is going to give us the help that we need. We know that we can find help in Him because He is holy. In Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 26 through 28, it says, "For such an high priest came unto us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests of the past, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins, and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. For the law maketh man high priests, which have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son," capital S-O-N, "maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." You know that Aaron was the first high priest. Was Aaron perfect? No, Aaron had to go and make sacrifices every day for his own sins. Aaron even had to stop making offerings when he was mourning, when he was in mourning for his children. His sons were supposed to be the next high priests. They were in the priestly line. They were performing priestly acts, but they became sinful and wicked, and they failed. And they could not perform the functions of a high priest. Throughout the priestly line, we see them fail over and over and over again. Why would God show us the failure of all these priests and all these high priests? To point us to the one high priest that will never fail. Our God, our Jesus, is our high priest. They're representing us to God, the one who laid Himself down as the Lamb. The high priest offers the Lamb. He is the high priest that offered Himself as the Lamb to pay for your sins. And because He did that, because He is that high priest, we can find help in Him. Because He was perfect, because He was undefiled, because He was harmless, because He lived innocent, Sometimes we'll sum up the gospel and we'll say the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel, right? We're missing one very vital thing when we sum it up that way. It's the life, death, burial, and resurrection. Or you could say life, death, and resurrection. You bundle burial and death together. But it's the life. Without that life, without the way he was born, without the way he grew up, we would not be saved. If God had just popped himself down here in a 33-year-old man's body, just poof, we now have one, and then went to the cross and died, we would be lost. He had to be born, and he had to be born of a virgin. He had to live a perfect, sinless life to then die on the cross as our sins, because his life represented us. His perfect life. Now, when God looks back at your history, you know what he sees? Not your sin, not you mocking God, not you making fun of the idea of heaven and hell. He sees Jesus and his perfect life and the love and the sacrifice that he made. That's what God sees. And it's all because he is holy. Not only does he help for our salvation, not only does he help through temptations and for sins, but he also helps in every provision that we need. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by," do y'all know those last two words? Christ Jesus. It is because of Christ Jesus that God can supply. Why do you never go hungry? Because of Jesus and how he represents you to the Father. How do your bills get paid? Because of Jesus. It is by Jesus. It is because of the holiness that he is and that he showed forth that he can help us. If Jesus had not been the holy sacrifice, he could have not resurrected himself and he could not be our high priest, nor could God supply all our needs by him. If God had put aside his holiness at any point on this earth, he would no longer be God, and he would not be able to supply. Because we are saved and made holy, we are declared holy, we can have a relationship with the holy God. Because he made us holy through Christ, the holy God can justly and without defiling himself provide for our needs. Because God is holy, he can help. And lastly, because God is holy, he can make us holy. God makes us holy. 1 John 3:5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who," what? "Knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." For us as fallen humans, being holy is a two-part thing. We are first made holy in the eyes of God. We are declared holy. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were declared holy before God as you were declared holy as holy. You were made perfect. You were declared to him through the blood of Jesus Christ as holy. That is the first way we are made holy. When God sees you, he sees you as holy because of Jesus. That's one way we're made holy. The second way we're made holy is a little more difficult. We call that sanctification, or being separate. It's being cleansed. God made us holy and views us as holy as salvation. He declared, we are declared holy before God, but as we walk, we must become more holy. We must get rid of the wickedness. We must turn from our backsliding, as Pastor Heimer preached this morning. We must get closer to God, and we must get rid of those things that are taking us away from Him. That makes us holy. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We look at these crimes, these sins, and these are not just some massive, horrible, wicked sins. These are the sins that these church members were guilty of, that some of us may be guilty of. Actually, I know for a fact some of us are guilty of these. We were guilty of these sins, but God declares us holy and makes us holy and purifies us and cleanses us. We are declared holy by God at our salvation. Yet we battle with the flesh every day. And every day we must allow God to make what He has declared show forth through us. There is a story I heard of a young boy who was moving grades in his schooling, and I believe it was elementary school. Well, he comes into the first day of class, and the teacher looks at him and is like, I'm going to use the name Johnny. Here, Johnny, I heard about you. You're a terrible kid. You're horrible. You don't sit. You don't listen. You don't do your homework. You're just a terror. This is going to be a year. And you know what? That whole year, that's exactly how that kid was. He was terrible. He was a terror. He never listened. He never did his homework. The next year comes around. Next school year. He goes in the first day, you know, ready for the same thing. But the teacher looks at him and he's like, oh, you're Johnny. You know, I've heard about you. You're a good kid. You listen. You help. You do all the right things. You get your homework done on time every time. You're a good kid. You know what? That whole year, he was a good kid. He listened. He did his homework. He helped. He helped the teacher push in chairs at the end of class. He wiped down tables. He was a good kid. Why? Because someone had declared him to be that. A kid, and this is a factual thing, kids will show forth what you call them. You call them dumb, they're going to act dumb. You call them smart, they're going to act smart. You call them nice, they're going to act nice. It's a proven study. With us as Christians, God has declared us holy. He has declared us pure. He has declared us sinless. We just have to show forth. It's already true in the eyes of God. Let's make it true in the eyes of man. We have that sinful flesh we have to battle. But we can have, by God, the victory over it because, again, He is holy and He gives us help. In Philippians 2, 13 through 15, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, to want, and to do His good pleasure. All things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world. God has declared us holy, and by his holiness he makes us holy so that we can shine to others to Christ, and that they can be holy before God and shine others before God, and then that those can show and shine others to God. We are made holy by salvation, but we are to live out holiness. In Romans 6, the author writes about the old man, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. And he goes on and talks about, if you're dead to sin, how could you serve that sin? You are no longer that. You're a new man. You're a new person to live holy, to live righteous, to live as God intends, as servants of righteousness, instruments of righteousness unto God. Because God is holy, we have the privilege of becoming like him and living a holy life. Living a holy life is simply living what God has already declared us to be. God is holy. Because God is holy, he is worthy of praise. Because God is holy, he can help us. And because God is holy, he makes us holy. Our God is holy. I hope you catch another glimpse of that. I hope this builds on what you already knew about God. I hope that this study that we've done of the attributes of God has built on that. And that at the very least, you're in more awe of God. And you want to serve this holy God with every moment of your life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this study. I thank you for who you are and how you are holy. God, I thank you that you don't just hold that holiness to yourself, but you allow it to come forth to us. I pray you would help us to show forth that and bring others to you through that. God, I pray that you would help us to honor and glorify you because of who you are. God, I thank you for all that you do. I love you. In Jesus' name I pray.